Turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Verse 57 says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about this work of discipleship. We, for years, and probably to a strong sense still do in this day and time, teach the idea that when someone trusts Christ as their Savior, they become a follower of Christ, a disciple, as it were. And I think sometimes we use that term a little more loosely than it was intended in the Scripture. We understand that there are people in the ministry. Those are people that generally they get paid a little bit for what they do, or they get some of the perks of the ministry, whatever those might be, and they are at another level. But everybody occupies that place of a disciple. But I think in the times in which we live, the days and the age in which we live, we're beginning to see that separation into what really is there. I'm not convinced that everybody is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that there's a great number of people who are probably in churches this morning, maybe not in Toledo, but at least where the weather's nicer. They're in churches this morning and perhaps attend on a regular basis. But if the criteria of Scripture were placed alongside their life and it was administered as a test, I think we would be amazed to see how few disciples there really are. I'm not talking about apostles with the signs and wonders that were given to the apostles. I'm talking about just those few individuals that followed the Lord on a consistent basis and adhered to what I believe He established as the standards for discipleship were. Today, when someone gets saved, it's very quick for us and needful, I would say, for us to put them in some type of a discipleship program. And maybe we've called it the wrong thing, because I'm not sure it always succeeds in making a disciple. But we call it a discipleship program. I've got probably a dozen on the shelves in my office there that are anywhere from 3 weeks, you know, three teaching sessions that'll make you a sure disciple, right up to a 2 or 3 year program. And you can choose anyone in the middle there. Some of them have 10 lessons, 15, 35, 75. It just depends on where you go and what somebody's trying to accomplish. But discipleship is not really about information gained. And sometimes I think that's where we leave it. If you get through this section, and if you learn these two verses, and if you can answer all these questions, then, boy, congratulations, here's your diploma. You've completed discipleship class, and you assume that you're a genuine disciple. Discipleship's not about learning things. As a matter of fact, the disciples in several occasions were looked at in kind of an unusual manner, because they were not the normal everyday run-of-the-mill doofuses that everybody expected. The Bible tells us that they took knowledge of them, that they had been with the Lord. It just wasn't. They're not normal people cut out for the kind of work that they were doing. Somewhere along the line, we get the idea, I've got two verses down, I took the classes, I go to church, I attend the church, and therefore I am a disciple of the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, I think as the times grow more and more difficult, we're beginning to see that divergence from those that are really committed to the things of the Lord and those who, the weather's right, but I don't have anything else on my schedule, if I feel like it, if I'm not mad at anybody, if I'm, you know, those list of criteria, then you can count on me. Well, may I just say, what we just said is you can't count on me. And when you can't count on me, then that is a mark that tells someone that I am not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people that deal with Him here in these last few verses, I'm going to spend a little time in the chapter this morning, are people that we might have thought were disciples, but when they began to talk to the Lord the way they talked to the Lord, it became obvious they were not nearly as committed as we might have assumed they were. The one said, "Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest." But that really wasn't what he meant. Another one said, "Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do, but I got a couple things here that I need to do first." In other words, "Lord, Your work, Your service, my living for You is a priority almost. But it's not quite up there on the top shelf yet." And the Lord used this as a means to identify these individuals with really some pretty rough things said, if we consider it. In verse 62, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, we immediately assume when we read those words that it means that he's just not fit. And what we would mean by that is he's somehow a bum. He's worthless. And we should never have allowed him access. We should never even talk to this guy. You're just not even fit to call yourself a Christian. But I think sometimes it's a little deeper meaning than that. And when we talk about being fit, we talk about physically capable or able. We go to the spa, we work out, we lift weights, we run track, whatever it is that we do. And we do that in order to be fit. And sometimes I think the reason we're not as good a disciple as we would like to be or would even claim to be sometimes is not because we're not worthy. It's simply because we're not capable. We have not achieved a level where we can exist as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think if anything is determined in these last few verses of Luke chapter 9, it is not the fact that these people were bums. As a matter of fact, there's nothing that they said that would indicate that they were bums. The fellow first came and said, "Lord, I'm going to follow You wherever You go." That's a pretty commendable statement. I don't know what he did for a living. I don't know where he drew his income from. I don't know anything about his family, but I know this is quite a statement for an individual to make. And the Lord didn't tell him, "You're lying." He just said, "Let me tell you a little bit about the work that we do here. And the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head." He didn't say, "You sorry, good-for-nothing, low-life bum." He didn't say that. I think he may have just said, "You know, you're not really capable of doing what you're going to be asked to do if you want to be a disciple. See, it takes a little more if you want to be a disciple. Anybody can come for grace and thank the Lord that we can. I'm glad salvation is a whosoever will clause. I'm glad that there's no preparation necessary. There's no meeting any rigid requirements. There's no bettering oneself. It is simply putting faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and instantly receiving from Him everything that I am indeed incapable of being or becoming. But when it comes to being a disciple, it's not something I can easily just walk into and sign on the dotted line. We have a way of taking young men and young ladies who have determined they want to serve our country, or at least that used to be the reason anybody went into the military, is they wanted to serve our country. Now I understand it's because they want to get a college education. And that's all right if that's what the government wants to give, but I still don't think it's a good reason to serve your country. I got news for me. There's a lot easier ways to get an education than get shot at. Amen. I understand some were complaining about the fact that they got put in a rough area overseas. And they said, "Hey, we didn't sign up for that." No wonder we're going to settle this thing with Putin once and for all. That's what our country's going to do for the next 3 months. And then establish relations with whoever they want to invade. And maybe that's the pervasive attitude, I don't know. But somebody said, "Well, I just joined so I could get a college education." There are a lot easier ways to get a college education than walk around and step on landmines. But when it comes to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think there needs to be some forethought as to what exactly it is. And I think there needs to be an honest approach when I'm not really willing or able to do that. I guess simply put, the danger, I think, is coming to the place where I sit in the pew and I assume myself to be a disciple of Christ. Because that's what everybody told me. Or because I completed the list. Or I've got the certificate. But in reality, I'm not a follower of Christ. Not by any stretch of the imagination. And I think when he deals with these people here, he establishes that idea. There is a division here somewhere along this idea. That it's not just the ability to say that I'm a disciple. Not just the ability to say, well, I want to sign on the dotted line. You join the military and the first thing they do is they ship you off to boot camp or whatever other acronym they might use. But boot camp is nothing more. That's where they teach you to be a soldier. That's where they break you down to nothing but the maggot you are. I mean, nothing but the... You come to the place where you realize you're worthless and then they begin to build. They don't build up anything until they completely tear it down first. And that's what boot camp really is about. Boy, you ever think about what it'd be like if somebody wanted to join the church and we said, listen, I'm glad you want to join the church, but here, we're going to enroll you in our boot camp. Tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, we want you to be here to get on the Happy Hope Baptist Church bus, and we're going to drive you over here to this wonderful place. You're just going to love it. And when you got off the bus, they had you lining up like maggots on the yellow line, and they called you names for the next 35 or 40 minutes, and then they just physically exhausted you and marched you for the next... You say, "What? I'm not in for this." That's exactly what I'm saying. I don't think a lot of people are in this thing to be disciples. The Lord lays out some standards here along this line. He makes the statement, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to preach to you this morning on why you're not fit to call yourself a disciple. But I would like to leave you with the thought of maybe I need to be a little more fit to be his disciple. In other words, I think there's a level of expectation that goes along with being a disciple. And it is not achieved by signing the line or memorizing the verse. It's achieved by work here. By accomplishing things here in this life that can please the Lord. May I say some things about this work? First of all, there is a work to be done for the Lord. If the Lord indicated anything to his followers, it was that the greater portion of the work shifted to us, to the believer, upon his departure from this world. He said, I'm going to leave, but if I leave, I'm going to send the Comforter to be with you. Why? Because you won't be able to get the work done that needs to be done if it is not for someone to come and be there as my presence. And so he sends the Spirit of God. The purpose of the Spirit of God is numerous, and we won't spend time this morning looking at all the facets of the coming of the Spirit of God. But one of the key and vital roles the Spirit plays in this world is to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Spirit of God is a reprover. You say, what does that mean? That's somebody who gets in your face. A reprover is the guy who says, oh yeah, prove it. Well, I want to ask you a question. I don't assume that many of us have been that kind of person in the last... And certainly the Holy Spirit's not out there getting in people's faces. I understand that somewhere along the line it falls to the disciple, the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be that individual who not in a belligerent and obnoxious manner gets in somebody's face, but somebody who lives a lifestyle... such that when people observe that lifestyle, they immediately look at their own lifestyle and they don't measure up. The world loves hypocrisy. It really does. It talks more about hypocrisy than anything. I suppose probably 90% of the rhetoric coming over the television and the radio dealing with Christians is about the hypocrisy. The world loves hypocrisy because it excuses their own hypocrisy. See, the best place to hide behind hypocrisy, or hide your hypocrisy, is behind other people's hypocrisy. Do you ever catch somebody and say, well, you know, it's not that bad. I know a church member does it. He's just a hypocrite. Well, what are you? What are you? The world loves hypocrisy. It hides its own hypocrisy behind that hypocrisy. And it's an easy thing for the world to do in most cases. Because most of us are far more fit to be labeled as a hypocrite than a disciple. But boy, on that rare occasion where somebody works with a good Christian, somebody lives next door to a good, dedicated Christian, somebody who's been in need and had a Christian show up on the front doorstep, somebody who's been hurt or offended or discouraged, whatever it might be, and there's been that smiling face of a Christian there with hands outstretched to be a help, that by no means could fit into the category of a hypocrite. It is to that extent that we've seen a disciple at work. But how rare are those moments? Now I say, this is a work to be done for the Lord, and there is a work to be done for the Lord. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature was his commission to the disciples before he left. That commission was fulfilled. It was fulfilled in biblical times. Paul says in the book of Colossians that the gospel was indeed preached to every creature on the face of the earth. Done deal. But now we've got another problem, and that is before the gospel was preached or finished being preached to every creature on the face of the earth, there were new creatures being born who needed just as desperately to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was not just a one-time thing. That was a continuous thing. That was a demand that is as real in our day as it was in the days of Peter and James and John. As a matter of fact, there probably are more people today in need of hearing the gospel than there were in the days of Peter and James and John. The commission of going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature is as necessary in this day as it was 2,000 years ago. There are as many people in jeopardy of eternal hellfire today as there was in the days when Jesus left the Mount of Transfiguration and ascended back to the Father. There is a need for this work to be done. There is a need. And might I say, there was a day when you understood the greatness of that need. Somewhere in the proximity of the time when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Somewhere along the lines there, the day you got saved, you probably said something or thought something like this: I'm sure glad somebody came and told me what has changed my life. I'm sure glad somebody knocked on my door, or I'm sure glad somebody invited me to church, or I'm sure glad somebody stopped me in the marketplace. I'm sure glad they gave me that gospel tract. You might even have said, you know, it really offended me at first. But now that I'm saved, I am sure glad they came and worked with me the way. Do you understand there are many, 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 many thousands of people just like that somewhere in this world today that need to hear the gospel? And there needs to be capable people, people who are fit to be disciples. It is a job that is as important today as it was the day it began. It is the work that needs to be done. May I say this? It is a difficult work. It is a difficult work. It is a demanding work. If you read Luke chapter 19, and we'll not for the sake of time this morning, but Luke chapter 19 is nonstop. Going here, going there, doing this, doing that. Now you got to deal with this crowd. Now you've got a fella here. Now you got a lady here. Now you got a bunch of people. It's just one thing after another. And Luke 19 does not stand alone in the Scripture. There's chapter after chapter after chapter where we find the Lord just on almost a continuous basis trying to go. Sometimes it's all right to get knocked off your feet like I was last week because you realize you need to slow down a little bit. Pulled into a driveway on Monday morning on my way to the airport and told my wife, I can't go anymore. I got to go to the hospital. Well, that's fine. How do you do? There are people waiting on me there. I've got a motel room. I've got a place to speak. I've got things to do. I've got sermons to preach. I've got people to talk with. I've got my whole week is lined out. Now, what do you mean you can't go in? Somewhere along the line, you just got to realize you're not fit. And you have to slow down a little bit. But you don't slow down to quit. You slow down and recognize the fact that it's a hectic job. Do you realize how many people you'll come in contact with today? And how many of those people are unsaved on a percentage basis? And how many of those unsaved people on a percentage basis will never have an opportunity to hear the gospel as clearly as they might from you? And so at the end of the day, if you and I do not do the job we've been called to do, then their chances of getting to heaven and escaping hell are diminished greatly. It's a pretty demanding job. You go into a hospital and you see people work, and I got this hospital thing figured out. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm going to write a book, charge $39.95 for it, but... My wife can tell you, I was in the room while people were setting an emergency. It took me in. You just have to know what to say. No, I'm not going to tell you. But I'll tell you what you do. You appreciate the work and the effort. The people are immediately just, it's almost like an orchestra where nobody's watching the conductor. It's like a marching band marching in 12 different directions at the same time. And yet they're all, it's an amazing thing to watch them do what they do. But sometimes you look at that and you think about, where are the Christians that can operate like this? Why should it not be that an unsaved man in Toledo, Ohio, living today, why should it not be that he's going to run into four or five Christians today that will tell him about his need for a Savior? Why, there are enough people here this morning that it's highly probable that three or four of us would run into the same person. You might see them at the gas station. I might see them in the restaurant. Someone else might see them somewhere else this afternoon. It's highly possible that even among this crowd here that three or four of us could come in contact with the same sinner today. Let me ask you a question. It's pretty easy to put off that first wacko. You know, this is, can I give you something to read? No, you know, crazy Christian. I know you. It's pretty easy to brush that aside, isn't it? But you know, if God had somebody three or four times, different people in different places walk up to you with, how about this, the same gospel track? How would your mind work? I'm not an atheist, but if I had three atheists approach me today with the same thing, I'd probably read it. Then why hasn't that happened? Where are the disciples? Where are the disciples? It is a difficult work. It's a demanding work. The Lord in Luke chapter 19 here in verse number 11, he's out taking care of people. And he's the Bible says simply in verse 11, and he healed them that had need of healing. What a statement. You know what the context of that is? That's the feeding of the 5,000. They followed him out of the cities. They followed him out of the places. And they've come together here on these hillsides. And they've had to be organized. And they've had to get the kids quiet. You understand what's involved in getting someone to speak in the open air like that? And the Lord began to speak to them. And then they began to bring their sick. And as many of us needed to be healed, the Bible says he healed. Just one little short statement. And then he turns to his disciples and says, oh, by the way, they need to be fed. We tend to say, well, you know, the Lord, we work miracles, you know, and he can and he does. But the logistics. Now, I submit to you, I fully believe in the miraculous work of the Lord as he blessed and he broke the loaves and the fishes and distributed them to the disciples. But what a logistical nightmare to make them sit down in group of 50s and over there and over there. And what group hasn't, who needs the basket next? Who hasn't gotten enough food? Where did we? You imagine the logistical nightmare of that? And when they're in the midst of one of those logistical nightmares, who do you suppose they would come to for the answer? The Lord. who just had him follow him outside of town, who took the time to get him organized and who spoke to them and then healed those that were needing to be healed. And now he's feeding those that are hungry. This is a demanding job. It's a demanding job. It's not something you turn on or turn off. Not something you turn on or turn off. I think we want a Christianity that is custom made so that we can work the hours that we want to work. Lord, listen, I can give you from 7 to 9 on Wednesday night, no problem. Yeah. I give you a couple hours on Sunday. You know, I used to be able to give you all day, but you know, my schedule's kind of full here. And Lord, I'm just going to give you. And we kind of piecemeal the Lord in. Now, I'm not going to be critical of that this morning, but I'm going to say that's going to keep you from being fit to be a disciple. You imagine calling your doctor. I guess probably it wouldn't be too far outside the realm of possibility in this day and time. And having him say, you know, listen, I'm real sorry you're not feeling well, but I'll talk to you first thing tomorrow morning. I'm on a fishing trip today. Well, at least they would do would refer you to somebody that could help. But the sad thing is most Christians don't even know who else is there to help because we're all kind of taking the day off along the way. Fit it into my schedule. This is a demanding work. He's caring for the needs of 5,000 people in the context of this chapter. What a wonderful thing to have somebody walk up to you in the midst of all of that difficulty and say, you can count on me. I'm going to be there. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. I'm going to be your number one helper. And then say, but there's a couple of things I got to do first. And have the Lord realize, you know what? I got 25 million of those. I had 25 million people I could call on and they'd get with me here as soon as they got a couple of other things done. Some of them have been promising me for 10 years. As soon as they got a couple of things done, they were going to. That's not the kind of folks the Lord needed. He didn't say the guy was despicable and he was a low life. He simply said he's not in the position to do it. You don't have the job qualifications. This is a demanding job. Let me say this. It's a decided job in the sense that it takes that commitment. A personal commitment. Not a love for the job. Not a love for the job. My oft-repeated phrase when I'm talking on phones, as I do probably half of my life, is welcome to the ministry. It's not really more than a couple of days go by that I don't get a phone call from somebody who's experiencing the wonder of the ministry. Just at its best. And they call me and they say, listen, what in the world do you do when this happens? And I tell them, well, you take a 410 shotgun, you put 5 shells in it. No, I say this, welcome to the ministry. Welcome to the ministry. Meaning what? Listen, if you get into the ministry because you want to get into the ministry, not only are you nuts, you're not going to last. You're not going to last. Listen, you can rob banks and make more money with less risk. I mean, take an honest line of work. The juggling pineapples is the story of my book. I'm going to write on the ministry. Juggling pineapples. Doesn't matter how you do it. It hurts. There's no right way to do the ministry. You just better be ready to get hurt. That's the way things work. It is a work that you don't go into the ministry because you love the ministry. The decision is not that I love the ministry. The decision is that I love Him. You go down in that passage and He looks at him at one place and He says, who do people say that I am? And they begin to give Him the various statements. But then He tweaks it a little bit. He says, who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? That's what determines whether you're fit for the ministry or not. What does He mean to you personally? I think sometimes we appreciate the Savior. We appreciate the benevolent God. We appreciate the one who hears our prayers. We could go on and put a list together, but we do not appreciate a God who demands anything that we do not want to give. And by very nature of the definition of true relationships, there is no possible way to have a true relationship unless we love someone enough to be at their demand. Discipleship becomes an impossibility till you learn who He is to you. Whom say ye that I am? He said in verse 23, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Listen, that's not a commitment that can be made by any other criteria other than love. It's just not going to happen. There's going to be some reluctance on various occasions if there is not something here that is motivated by my love for Him. Whom say ye that I am? I know what the world says. I know what others say. But you're not going to go very far on what the world says. You're not going to go very far on what others say. What do you say? Peter, for all of his apparent incompetence in anything spiritual, he fired blanks most of the time when he took his gun out of his holster and squeezed the trigger. But boy, when he hit it, he hit it. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You got it, Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you. It was Peter that, although he was constantly making a mess, when the Lord said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know. You know what I think of you. Lord, I don't know what everybody else thinks of you. But I know what I think. Lord, you know what I think of you. You know I love you. Jesus said, if you don't follow me, take up your cross, deny your, you just can't be my disciple. It is a decided work. It's not something I just grow up into. It's something that one day, perhaps at an altar, maybe by the side of my bed, maybe driving in traffic, just bow my head and say, Lord, I love you. And anything you want from me, I'm here. You understand, it's not till you come to that place in your life that you actually cross into the possibility of being a disciple. You're never fit. I'm not saying you're a scoundrel. I'm not saying you're a lowlife. I'm just saying you can't be a disciple until there is that moment of commitment. May I say this morning? It's a pretty divisive work. You don't realize how anti-Christians Christians are till after you get saved. You get into the Corinthian mindset. Behold, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I am of Christ. And the argumentation goes back and forth and back and forth. That there are people that won't like you because someone else likes you. That's all it takes in this thick-skinned, leather-back Christianity we got. They like you? Well, I don't like you. I just can't like you because, you see, I knew a guy once who liked that guy and that guy hurt. And, that's the way we are. We're the most thin-skinned people on the face of planet Earth. I can't come to your church because I knew somebody and they told me that I shouldn't come. Well, that's good. That's great. I'm glad to hear that. Just let me help you a little bit. Grow up. Well, preacher, if you preach for that one, you can't preach for this one. You can't preach. You know what? I've become the anomaly. It's the weirdest thing. I preach for people that nobody else is supposed to preach for. If they come from where I come from or preach for who I preach for, and how dare you come from that? It doesn't matter to me. See, I'm not doing it for them. You say, why do they have you? I don't know. Beats the fire out of me. Must like my preaching. Because it's sure not the company I keep. I don't give a rip what you think of the company I keep. I said, would you preach for that guy if he asked you? I said, I'd preach for the Pope in Rome if he asked me. Are you kidding me? I could stand out there on the basilica, you know. You know, could never have you, then don't have me, okay? I don't belong to anybody. I love Him. It's a divisive work. Verse 46, you know, then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. That's always been the key point. Doesn't matter whether you win or lose as long as you're the best. Amen. Which one of us is the best? Who's got the best church? Who's got the fastest growing? Who's got the fastest growing under certain circumstances? Who's got the fastest growing under these circumstances, but not with this circumstance? See, we keep changing the rules, because if we change the rules enough, we can win. But it's all about, well, who's that? Who's this? It's just pride. It's a divisive work. This thing of being a disciple, you know what it'll take to destroy you as a disciple? Success. The devil is so good, he will hound you and nip at your heels and tell you what a low life you are and you're not worth anything and it's a miracle God saved you until you do the first thing that's right. Then he's going to tell you, boy, you know, God really loves you. You are the champion. You're not like all these other Christians. You go from being a bum to super Christian. The same devil. Say, what? He's just trying to trip you up. That's all he's trying to do. Pride. You'll find you stay in the ministry. You try to decide, be a disciple and follow the Lord exclusively and do what he wants to do, be at his beckon. There'll come times in your life where I don't know whether I can be around these people because, you know, they just don't see things. You know what? It doesn't matter to me what other people believe. I just want you to get quiet, you know. I heard a fellow say not long ago, I'd never have a guy like that in my pulpit. Well, it tells me what kind of preacher you are. I have guys in my pulpit don't agree with me all the time. I don't lose any sleep over it. Why not? Well, because only one, two things. They're right. And if they're right, then why wouldn't I want somebody preaching the right stuff from my pulpit? Or they're wrong. And if they're wrong, all you got to do is get up and show people where they're wrong and then you're okay. Thank you very much. Your comments are welcome in the comment box below. And people say, well, you know, you how can you? Listen, I support missionaries around the world that don't really necessarily live the lifestyle. I don't mean they're wicked or vile or sinful. I don't want to give you a wrong idea. Make for a glorious Sunday morning, wouldn't it? Just remember, he's coming off of drugs. So anything I say cannot be used against me in a court of law. I've had people say, you know what that missionary does? What? And then they tell me something. And when you think about it on face value, it's usually something that if they had the ability, they'd do it too. It's not really like, boy, this wretched guy, it's like, well, he gets to do things I don't. Which is not fair. This don't seem like it's right. Do you know what I support missionaries for? So they can win lost people to Christ. Amen. Okay? I mean, if the only guy in Bula Bula land winning people to Christ smokes cigars. Okay? I'm not advocating smoking cigars. Okay? But if that's the only choice I got, I'm going to help the fellow win people to Christ. Oh, I just couldn't do it. Then let them burn in hell because you stood your ground. All right? Champion for Christ that you are. Have a little grace. Okay? That's a good thing. That wasn't even in my notes. That was just all codeine. They argue over their pride. They argue over their methodology. Look at verse number 50. In verse 49, John says, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. But I'm just going to be honest with you. John is a super spiritual disciple. There's no doubt in my mind. John has discernment. If John says the guy's a flake, he's a flake. The Lord didn't quite see it that way. He said, John, I think he probably put his arm around him. Shut your mouth and let him alone. Well, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Interesting thought. I'm talking about being a disciple. This is all in the context of being a disciple. When he said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit. I think this is part of that being not fit. We're so thin-skinned and narrow-minded. Yep. I am not a contemporary. Okay? I don't have a contemporary bone in my body. I think it's satanic. How's that? But if somebody stumbles in here and says, I got saved in a contemporary church, I'll say, cool, cool. Let's get a cup of coffee and talk about it. Somehow along the way, we've got some warped ideas. It's a demanding work. It's a difficult work. It's a decided work. It's a divisive work. It's a derided work. Doesn't matter how hard you try, there'll always be somebody to talk about you. And Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you. You want that in modern English language? RSV, Rick Sal's language? Duh. They hate you. That's what the Lord said. Who didn't know that? But we get all hyper. Then went to talk to the Samaritans in verse 52 that they might make ready for the Lord. The Lord was going to come. But the Samaritans didn't receive him. They made up their mind. Now watch this. This is how you know you're an independent fundamental Baptist. Verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, John's still at it. He's had a problem with this. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Just give us a shot, Lord. We are ready. We're ready to die. I don't think a lot of people are ready to die for the Lord. They're certainly ready to kill for the Lord. But the Lord said, just lighten up, guys. I think sometimes the Lord probably looked at the ministry as a little bit like working in a nursery. Because you got Peter saying some profoundly spiritual things and then thinking, where did he get that from? You got John, the beloved disciple, and saying things like this. I'll call fire down out of heaven and get that guy just greasy spot where he's at. Boy, don't you know the Lord has to love us? But in the context, he's talking about being fit. You know, I would say this, if you can't handle other people's methodology, if you can't keep the pride out of the question, if you can't handle other people's rejection or bias, then don't get in the ministry. Don't decide to be a disciple. Because it's just not going to. But the truth of the matter is, you ought to be a disciple. Let me say this, it is a deliberate work. It's a deliberate work. The fellow that comes to him here in our context and says, Lord, I'm going to go with you wherever you want, wherever you're going, I'm in. And the Lord said in verse 58, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Makes you wonder why he didn't bury his father before he left. And poor guy's croak playing over there. And I'll be back to bury him. I'm going to go see Jesus. Or more likely, he probably hadn't even retired yet. See, there's always a way of stating something. No, they said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my... Didn't you say goodbye when you left? What a great party that must have been. You're the host. You went out the window. Now you're going to have to go back and tell them, oh, by the way, I'm going to leave. Might I say, if you left once and they didn't miss you, they probably are not going to notice you the second time. You say, what are these? These just really are expressions of the silly things within us that make us unfit to be a disciple. You know, the Scripture said that we are ambassadors for Christ. This idea of being a disciple is not just somebody who's caving at every moment and giving into every whim and half the time have their lips pooched out because somebody said something. No, you know what this is? It's about being an ambassador. I'll tell you some good things about this work. It's a constant improvement. You know, the longer you hang around the Lord Jesus Christ and His work, the better you are for it. The Bible said they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. They were poor, unlearned, ignorant fishermen. Something changed them. What was it? They'd been with Jesus. You know, can I say to you, it would be a good thing for you to deepen your Christian life if you decide to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the period of time, it'd make you a better person. It would benefit you a great deal. Jesus said, "You follow me, I'll make you to be fishers of men." You say, well, I'm not really enthused about it. I know, but you just hang around Jesus a while, see how enthused He is, and you'll get enthused. Something about drawing close to Him that has a bettering effect in the life of a believer. And somewhere along the line, again, it's not just completing the course and getting the diploma. Somewhere it's saying, I've fallen in love with Him enough. I want to be His disciple. May I just tell you, mark that day down in your Bible, because there'll come a day down the road where you'll look back and you'll realize what a benefit it has been to have been His disciple. It's a bettering job. It's the work that altered us. You would not have come to Christ had it not been for a disciple. Somebody in your life played the role of a disciple, whether it was to hand you a gospel tract or to maybe come and pick you up and bring you to church. Whatever it was, they were in action as a disciple, and that brought you to Christ. It's an amazing thing. Did you ever stop to consider that maybe they didn't want to deal with you as badly as you don't want to deal with anybody about their soul? Do you ever think about the fact that maybe you were the only person they talked to in weeks? And it was just that profound guilt trip. Maybe they heard some preacher preach on a Sunday morning. And they said, I got to do something about this. And only God knows why they called you on the phone. Or they talked to you at work on Monday morning. Or they took you by the hand and said, I want you to come go to church with me. And your life is different because of it. It's a work that will benefit you to follow Jesus. Because that's exactly the thing He used to bring you to Himself. May I say this? It is His Father's work. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What a great statement of the majesty and power of God. He didn't really need us there for opinion, advice. He didn't call in a couple of consultants and say, what do you think? And say, mauve, blue, what do you, you know. Give me your color scheme. He didn't need it. Because God is complete in Himself. He is perfect in His own perfection. And when He does it, it's done right. But somewhere along the way, He invited you and I to be part of His work. Could you help me with this? You see, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if it should be that they would reject me and reject my son, so be it. But not without having had a chance to hear clearly articulated the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you help me with that? The God that formed the ground your feet are standing on this morning asked you to help. Could you help? It's His work. It's a life-consuming work. Boy, it's never a dull moment. Always something to do. I mean, about the time you think you're finished, somebody else will walk by. Somebody else will have a need. He said, go into all the world. It is an interesting thought that just getting saved does not necessarily make us a disciple. And it is a humbling thought when we have always assumed ourselves to be discipled or disciples, to read what criteria He puts on discipleship. And then it's a sobering thought to come back to that question that He asked those disciples. Whom say ye that I am? Discipleship is a matter of who you think He is and nothing else. If He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, then why should we not be His disciples? And why should we look back and say, well, if you're not His disciple, you're just not fit. It's not because you're a bum. It's not because you're lazy. It's because you've never really been prepared. You need to work out a little bit. You need to get spiritually fit to be His disciple. How does that begin? It begins with, whom say ye that I am? What do I mean to you? What is my message worth in your evaluation? And then will you follow me and let me make you a fisher of men?